The scripture reading is from the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 29, verses 9 through 17. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious name."
But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willfully, with honest intent. And now that I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. This is God's word.
Good morning. I'm a big fan, some of you know, of Les Miserables. I ran across a quote in the book version of Victor Hugo's masterpiece that I'd never seen before, and it really caught my attention, particularly given what we're going through right now. He said, "Oh, if the good hearts had the fat purses, how much better everything would go." I thought of that specifically in reference to this passage. David, called a man after God's own heart early in his life, but that was a long time ago. A lot of stuff had happened since then. David had really struggled. Later in life, though, this event, David at his best, open-hearted, and a man after God's own heart. Here you see him giving generously, sacrificially, a much healthier version of himself, an inspiring vision of someone who is both open-handed and big-hearted. Today we wrap our four-week Renew series. We're asking the why question throughout this series. Why does City Church need a more permanent, long-term home? It's all about the mission, maximizing the mission to renew Houston by bringing beauty into broken places, and how we can participate in that. A little bit later, after the message, I'll give some instructions on how each of us can be part of that. But first, we want to focus on this fascinating text, I think. It's been one that's always inspired me, because when I reflect on it, I go, I want some of that. I want that to be more a part of who I am. I want it to renew me. So what can we glean from this that will help us in that process? Quickly, a cascading response that flows from a radical conviction and a refreshing clarity. First of all, a cascading response. David had wanted to build the temple. God said, "I don't think so. Things have gotten too messy in your life." But instead of pouting and walking away, he said, "I'm going to spearhead the resource raise for the building of the temple." Old Testament capital campaign. David leads by example. He starts a process that really causes a cascading response. He gives sacrificially of his own resources, then calls the leadership of God's people to give. They do so sacrificially, and it says the response of this, Verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly, but it didn't stop there. Everyone's like, wait, I want to join in the fun. And so it says in verse 17 that they gave, and now David says, now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So instead of being stressed, irritated, rolling their eyes at being, you know, the perception of being hotboxed into giving reluctantly, there was this free-flowing, cascading response of people basically saying, let's have a party over the privilege of giving. We don't have to do this, we get to do this. Maya Angelou said, this is another one of my favorite quotes on generosity, I found that among its other benefits, giving liberates the soul of the giver. That's what you sense, I do anyway, when I reflect on this passage. They're free, they're alive. There's a deep sense of joy all converging in this cascading response. And look, even if this topic is unsettling, and let's be honest, it's unsettling to a lot of us at one level or another, isn't there something about what's happening here where you say, I'd like some of that in my life? It's attractive. How do we get some of that in our life? It's a cascading response that flowed from two things. First of all, a radical conviction. You see this in David's prayer. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. So what is he saying? At one level, he's saying God owns absolutely everything. And this is astounding coming from David, the wealthiest person, because what he's essentially saying is, I don't actually own anything. It's all his. I also realize this can be unsettling, even offensive to some. I mean, if you've come from very little, if you have overcome great obstacles and challenges, you might say, are you kidding? After all I've been through? But look, David himself was a rags to riches story. And the more successful he became, it tended to lead to an inflated sense of self that did not serve him well. You could really show, I think, in the narrative of his life that it was when he'd accumulated more that he became, in a sense, less of himself, that man after God's own heart. And so I think this approach of David shows us the way to the healthiest version of ourselves. And if this is right, that we're not really owners of anything, then what are we? We're fiduciaries. We're, in a sense, managers of all that God has entrusted to us. It's a huge responsibility and privilege. And when we then give, it's not like we're paying dues. It's like we're returning a portion to the Lord of what is already his. And out of that, I think you get from this passage and David's experience, that's where real happiness comes from. That's where that sense of being alive exists. So what shaped that radical conviction that it's all God's? I think it comes from appreciating that this whole passage takes place not in the ivory tower of academic speculation, but in the sanctuary of God, so to speak. It is the framework of worship that forms this. It's taking the truths about who God is and marinating on them in our heart until our heart catches fire with praise. Verse 10 and 11, praise be to you, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Modern secular voices often say, if you want to understand yourself, look in the mirror or look at your phone and scroll. But the ancient words of wisdom say, no, 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 look at who God is. The reflection of his spectacular glory and splendor and majesty. And it's interesting, just to focus in for a second on one word, that word glory, which I love that concept in the Old Testament, so we talk about it fairly frequently. The most typical word is the Hebrew word kavod, which means weighty or substantive. That's certainly a big part of glory. It's not the word David prays here. The word he prays here could also be translated, it's really code for beauty. The philosopher Immanuel Kant said that the only inexhaustible desire that human beings have is the desire for beauty. That every other pleasure, you know, you consume it and you go, okay, I've had enough of that. I couldn't believe I'd have enough of that incredible cake, but enough. But not beauty. It's a desire that we thirst for. Why? Because every other form of beauty is really an approximation of ultimate beauty, something that we were built for. So in worship, it's like there's a peeling back of the curtain where we begin to see what our heart beats for. It takes our breath away. So that we come to really understand, maybe Dostoevsky was right. Maybe beauty really will save the world. And it's that beauty that flows from a cascading response that leads to this radical conviction and, one other thing, a refreshing clarity. Let's turn to that finally. It's a clarity about two things. First of all, it's a clarity about ourselves. In his prayer, David says in verse 15, "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow." So notice a couple of things. First of all, the word strangers there, it's most often in the Old Testament associated with someone who is homeless. So this is interesting because, again, it's David who lives in a grand palace, but he's saying that's really not where my identity is. Understanding myself in relation to this ultimate beauty of who God is, apart from him, disconnected from him, I'm a stranger wandering on this earth. I'm a homeless person, utterly dependent on him. And when he says our days on earth are like a shadow, what's that talking about? It's how fleeting everything is. That the more we appreciate the brevity of life, the more it recalibrates what's actually important in life. Clarity about ourselves. It's also a refreshing clarity about something else. What all of this is about, this capital raise, this cascading response, this great conviction and refreshing clarity, it's about the building of the temple. And the temple was that place where human beings could go and connect with the living God. That was made possible because of something that happened in the temple, sacrifices. About 1,000 years after David prayed this prayer, his ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ, walked into the temple. And he famously said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again." And he was misunderstood about that. But picture Jesus standing in the temple, looking around, and he's essentially saying, "Look, this is not the temple. I am the temple. I'm the place. You want to connect with God? I am the way and the truth and the life. Come to me." But you know what? That's only possible if I'm torn down. I've got to be destroyed so that I can rebuild you. See, the good news of Christianity is that the wealthiest being in the universe became homeless so that you and I, who otherwise, apart from him, are strangers on this earth, inherit his everlasting riches. See, with that perspective in mind, we all actually are the ones, spiritually speaking, with the fat purses. Because this awareness renews our hearts and makes us want to be open-handed, realizing that's where all the joy comes from. Because this life indeed is a shadow. So let's not waste it on what's fleeting. I love the way that Winston Churchill put it. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for this passage that helps frame for us not only what generosity is about, but what life is all about. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give to us your grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that these ancient truths might actually renew us right here today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.